Welcome to Kingdom Perspective Broadcast with Dr. David O. Ogaga.
Calling theology on the kingdom of God, it will be of great help. I love the word because it says study to show yourself approved unto God. So we'll be dealing with scriptology, not theology. Yeah, it's interesting. The theme of the conference is the king and his kingdom. So I want to look at it from that perspective, because I'm fortunate to have two sections. So I want to use the first section to define or to establish the fact that there is a king, and then the second section would deal expressly with the kingdom itself. I think that will be okay. There is something I find in scripture, especially when you begin to look at the life of Apollos in the book of Acts chapter 18. We're told that he was a very eloquent, dynamic man, very zealous. But he was limited to the baptism of John doctrine, as the case may be. Now, the baptism of John, as I begin to study the word, is not necessarily the immersion. The baptism of John was repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, we are expecting a kingdom. Then Jesus came and said, the kingdom is now. Believe the gospel. So Apollos was he saying, we are expecting the kingdom. So Priscilla and Aquila said, no, the kingdom is now. Because Jesus, remember, in Mark chapter 1, 14, 15, comes up to say, repent here, believe the gospel. Use the word, believe the gospel right then. In other words, what Paul was saying, John was saying was going to come is now here. So I want to start from that. So in Matthew 24 then, Jesus speaking to his disciples, verse 14, and he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. I don't want to deal fully with that verse, but we need to understand which end was going to come, what nations was he talking about. It's very crucial. But I'm not dealing with that fully. I just want to establish the fact that he commissioned his apostles to preach the message of the kingdom. Verse 15 says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel by the prophet stand in a holy place, he will redash you understand. That is very also crucial to the understanding of the kingdom of God, what it's all about. But I want to do a little bit of, how do I call it now? I want to walk the way Peter walked on the day of Pentecost, and then the way Stephen also walked in the book of Acts chapter 2. They started speaking by recounting history. So I want to be doing some historical journey with us as touching the establishment of the kingdom of God. The point is, most of what we are talking about, we are prophetically spoken about. So if we must get completely established in this present truth of the kingdom, we've got to look back to some of the prophecies and then see how they are fulfilled. Because you see, Peter came up saying, this is that which is spoken by Prophet Joel. He was establishing what was prophesied. And just like my bishop here said this morning as well, you know, went back to the book of Isaiah to bring out some light as touching what could come forth in terms of when you caught up with the revelation. Amen. So, let me start from Acts chapter 7. You know the story, how Stephen was killed and stuff like that. But if you start reading from verse 1, there is something that will strike you. He was recounting history because the Jewish people, or those now who are trying to crucify him or kill him, he referred to them as a stiff-necked people, right? And before he said that, he started the whole story from Abraham, right? Started from Abraham all through. and then he came to Moses, and then he came to Joseph. Okay? Now, there are some things I want you to note while he was recounting this story. When he got to Moses, he said he rejected him. When he got to Joseph, he said they rejected him. So the problem with the Jews then was inability to recognize their Redeemer. That's a rejection, lack of recognition, then killing their Redeemers. We just need to know that. They always were unable to recognize their Redeemers. Then they rejected them, and not only that, they wanted to kill them. Now, for a Jewish man, scripturally speaking, when you begin to study, you find that if you are not within the Jewish setting, as touching maybe the land or the community of the Jewish people, to them you are dead. You are a dead person. You are not alive. So now, Moses, remember, I was rejected. Do you want to kill us the way you killed the Egyptian? That's the rejection now. And then he ran for his dear life. How many of you remember that? Now, the fact that he left his people automatically to them is a dead man. Now, there's a need for you to understand what I'm dealing with, because it's going to bring some light to you in relation to Jesus Christ. Now, but Moses turned out again after 40 years to be the Redeemer. So, now that he was dead and he came back, he resurrected. Did you get that? Okay. Joseph was also thrown into the pit. Pit also speaks of death. To them, the 12 tribe, or not 11 brothers now, Joseph was a dead man. And then he surfaced again in Egypt. Meaning, he resurrected and became their Redeemer. Now, Stephen was saying all of these to bring them to the point at where they are. Jesus came, they did not recognize him, they rejected him, they killed him, he resurrected their Redeemer. So, let's see how he plays that. Let's just get down to verse 54 of Acts chapter 7. The Bible says when they had these things, they were caught to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. I want you to mark that. They gnashed their teeth at him. They stopped their ears when he said, we saw Jesus standing. I'm going to explain why is Jesus standing. Why did they stop their ears? I ran upon him with the accord, with one accord. Cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witness laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Amen? All right. Cry, Lord, forgive them, laying all this charge unto their sin. First of all, why is Jesus standing? In Hebrews 10:11, the Bible made us to understand, unlike the other priesthood who continued to stand ministering, he finished his ministration, the sacrifices, and sat down. He was supposed to be sitting, but here he's standing. Why is he standing? Because here now he's receiving an instruction and is going into action. What is going to be the action? Judgment on Israel. Hallelujah. If you look at James 5, verse number 9, James was written in AD 45, 50, before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's 20 years before. This is what James said. Grudge no one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. So most times when you read judgment must begin in the house of God or from the house of God, you should understand it's in relation to the judgment that was coming to Israel for rejecting your redeemer. Okay. The next thing we see there is they gnashed their teeth at him and they stopped their ears. Why? In the book of Numbers 35, verse 31, and then Deuteronomy 19, Numbers 35, 31 first said, "Moreover, he shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death." Then Deuteronomy 19, reading from 10 to 34, I just take one verse there, it says, "That innocent blood be not shed in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so the blood be upon thee." Now, when Jesus was being tried and to be released, in Matthew 27, verse 25, they said, "Let his blood be on us." In fact, Judas made a statement, "I have betrayed an innocent blood." So when they heard Stephen saying, "I saw him standing." In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 4, you find the same thing. The Sanhedrin told them not to talk about Jesus anymore. Why do you think they were? It's not because of just the message. But any time Jesus was mentioned, they realized they've killed an innocent blood. That statement is bringing judgment upon them according to the law. That's why they say, "We don't want to hear this anymore. Don't talk about this man." It's like you are reminding us what the law says. If you kill an innocent blood, you have no excuse. So they became afraid when Stephen said, "We saw him standing." I saw him standing. So it's like, say, "Oh man, we are finished. We don't want to hear this anymore. Don't talk to us about this man anymore. We are dead now. Because his blood is already where? In our hand. And the law says, you have no excuse if you kill an innocent blood." There's a picture in Acts chapter 7. So now, in Acts chapter 32, Acts chapter 3, verse 22, Peter was speaking and he says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto him. Like unto me, he shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Now, if you go back to read Deuteronomy, time will not permit us. Believers who were going to believe in this prophet that was going to come like Moses were called the people. Now, the same "the people" is what you call "the way" in the book of Acts. Are you still there now? So now I now said, if you don't listen to him, you should be destroyed from among the people. Now, they rejected Jesus already. They didn't listen to him. That means they are in the place of judgment to be destroyed from the people. So essentially, you see, you can get that from Deuteronomy 18 to 19, in terms of the people and then the way. Talking about believers now. Amen? So, because they rejected, they were unbelievers. And they have to be destroyed from among the people. So they understood the implication of what they've done. I want you to catch that. This is why they were always saying, "Don't talk to us about this man anymore. Don't mention this name to us anymore. You bring a judgment upon us." Hallelujah. Okay. Here we said the prophets prophesied about him. In Acts chapter 3, verse 24, the Bible says, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." What is it that they foretold? What is it that they spoke about? Now let's get down to 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 11. Now we understand What is it that the prophet spoke about, which is now these days? In verse 11, the Bible says, 2 Samuel, And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, God speaking now, and I've caused thee to rest from all their enemies, speaking to David, and also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of the bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is what is referenced in Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Is that okay? So then, who is Jesus? Who is this son of David that his throne is going to be established and it's going to be forever? Certainly it's not Solomon. Amen? Because Solomon's throne is not forever. Okay. So let's try to go through the scripture and find out who the son of David is. Romans 1, verse 3 and 4. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the Spirit of resurrection. But according to the flesh is the seed of David. And God said, I am going to give the throne to your seed. Are we together? Okay. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Are we there? So, we see in the fulfillment of that word that was spoken to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7:12. But let's look at what happened in Luke when Jesus was born. Luke chapter 1. When the announcement came. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary. Verse 30, I'm reading, Luke 1. For thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Hallelujah. The house of Jacob. Anyway, when I go to part 2, Wednesday, I'll be able to explain that. But let's say this. If you take time to read the scriptures, you find that often and again, it talks about the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Have you noticed that? Good. But here he's saying the house of Jacob. He didn't say the house of Judah and the house of Israel. The house of Judah and the house of Israel came into being when Rehoboam, after the death of Solomon, Rehoboam came and said, my little finger is going to be bigger and greater than my father's loin. Remember that? And then the people came and said to your tent, O Israel. Jeroboam, who took the 10 tribe, actually was really tired of Solomon's reign, and he was more or less trying to plan a coup. Take time to read the Bible. And then it's like the thing leaked out and he ran to Egypt. So it was when Solomon died, he came back and started telling the people, are we still there? Remember this guy This is the one that instigated the people to go speak to the son. So he got 10 tribes, and then Rehoboam got Judah with Ephraim. Are you there with me? Now, as we progress, you see, Jesus came to reconcile these two tribes, then he becomes their king. That was the prophecy here. The house of Jacob no longer divided. That takes you back to Ezekiel, the prophecy where one stick was given to Ezekiel, two sticks, and brought them together. Now you have the house of Jacob instead of Judah and Israel. Israel has Samaria as their capital. Judah have Jerusalem as their capital. And so Jesus, speaking in the book of Acts, says, "You shall receive power and shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria." Before the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus said, "I came for the lost tribe of Israel." Which is the lost tribe? The 10 tribes, Samaria. He came to bring them back to join up with Judah so that there will be one nation. So the prophecy here says he's going to rule over the house of Jacob. Are we getting it now? Okay. How did he become a ruler? I'm trying to run fast, catch up with time. I don't want them to come blast me. Otherwise, time no longer. Okay, Acts chapter 2. Let's look at that. How did he become the ruler? Some interesting things really comes up when I was studying the book of Acts. Interesting thing. To me, actually, the book of Acts is the restoration of the old covenant Israel. And then you see, by the time the gospel left Judea, left Samaria, and then the Gentiles begin to come in. That is what makes his reign a spiritual reign. But primarily, is the restoration. And you know, sometimes we get confused when in the book of Acts, the Bible says, they say, "Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel when you come again?" As the case may be. Is that all right? Often and again, we think, I have thought about that before, but understanding came to me. It couldn't be. We felt they didn't have understanding. But come to think of it, how could Jesus teach you for 40 good days and yet you can't understand? Because for 40 good days, he was teaching them the things pertaining to the kingdom after resurrection. Are you still there with me? Even in the book of Luke, when he met the guys in the road to Emmaus, he told the scriptures, he expanded to them from the psalm, from the law, and from the prophet. How could it be that even in the midst of all that explanation, they were still confused? So no, they were not confused. They have an understanding that Jesus came to restore the two warring factions in order to establish a kingdom. Acts chapter 2. Let's look at verse 21. How did he come into the throne now? Because the prophecy says he's going to take the throne of his father David. Amen. Acts 2, 21. "And it came to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter speaking. "Ye men of Israel, hear this word. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as he yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding a fit. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither will that suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him. When did that happen? 2 Samuel. Are we there? That of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to do what? To sit on his throne. He's saying this before speak of what? The resurrection of Christ. That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh see corruption. This Jesus our God raised up. Wherefore we are all witnesses, if I may call the word, even up to this day. So how did he come to the throne of his Father? Through the resurrection. So if you believe that Jesus rose from the grave, then understand that he's now a king. Because the resurrection brought him to the throne of his Father. Are you still there with me? Why do we often use the word the throne of his Father, David? Once again, if you go back studying the scriptures, often we know Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophet, Abraham represents prosperity, David represents royalty. We ought to understand that. So if you come from the tribe of David, you are a royal person. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. So it's not a son of Abraham, it's a son of David, because that is the lineage of royalty. So it's a king. Born as a king. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. In Acts chapter 3, let's look at something there. This is very important. How many minutes more do I have? Hey. Somebody turn that thing upside down. I don't want to see. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. No, Peter said preaching here. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, if you take time to study scriptures, the world is not talking about when God founded it. No room to deal with that now. But I'm going to show you two scriptures that were spoken with regards to this. Restitution is another word for restoration. Amen? Now, what was it that was spoken about the restitution? Remember, the Bible says, Elijah must first come to restore all things. Malachi chapter 4. Are you still there? Okay? And then in Matthew 17:11, they asked Jesus after the transfiguration. They said Elijah will come. He said Elijah has already come. So if Elijah has already come, that means the restoration is already taking place. Because he was supposed to come to restore all things. Hallelujah. Okay, let me read one scripture along that line. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. This John the Baptist's bed, whatever. 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up an honor salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Did you get that? As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets. You always see that word as spoken by the holy prophets. So for you to catch what the prophet said, you go back to what the prophet said. Amen? He said, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all that hate us. Now, let's look at one of those prophecies, Jeremiah 23. Just one of those prophecies that the holy prophet who spoke about, which Zechariah was now talking about under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 23, look at verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. Can I hear an amen to that? That's a prophecy. Which Zechariah was referring to, which Peter was referring to, in terms of the restoration of that which the prophet spoke about. And he shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Amen. Verse 6 says, and in the day Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. Can you get that now? Judah and Israel are coming together. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Hallelujah. Take another scripture, which is very interesting as well. In Ezekiel 21, look at verse 27. It says, I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. What do you think this is talking about? It's talking about the government in Israel. All right? Whose turn is it? In other words, he's saying the government or the rulership, I'll keep on overturning it until the rightful owner comes in and I'll give it to him for him to rule and reign. Now you can go back to Genesis 49 verse 10 and just look, say Luke 1:32. Now, if you go back to study Jewish history, because here I'm actually talking about the government of the Jewish people, as the case may be, when he talks about overturning and overturning here, especially as concerned Jerusalem, talking about the conquest of the city, God aligned the city and the nations to be conquered. The turning and turning, three major emphases there, you find it has to do with the reign of Joachim, Jeconiah, and Zedekiah. Until the rightful owner comes, who is supposed to be the king, as prophesied. Amen. Hallelujah. Are we together so far? So, we're establishing the fact that Jesus is now the king. And like we said yesterday, Herod got to know that the king was born. Not an infant, not a baby. It was a king that was born. Everything was going back to Genesis 49. They knew it. The prophecies were there. They were living by prophecies. They understood everything that was going on. That's why I said in the book of Acts, they keep on shouting, don't say that again, because they knew they were in trouble. The king was born. The problem they had is they thought he was going to be a physical being to fight against Rome to deliver them from the hands of the Romans. Hallelujah. Now, 1 Corinthians 15. Because somebody said, if you think the kingdom is here right now, Jesus is reigning, but we can't see him. Where is he? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I wish I have time now. I just would have loved to illustrate what this scripture means to me. But watch this. Dr. John, please come. Don't be afraid. And don't worry. Just come. Thank you. Just two of us were okay. I used to be Adam. I'm no longer Adam now. As in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be. Mama, come. Don't worry. Just come. Thank you. All right. Stay behind me. All right. As in Adam, all die. It means everyone born into this world carries the genes of Adam. Is that okay? She doesn't need to do anything to die. She just have to die because she's in my boat. I am the captain. I dispense to her her life. Are you catching this? Now, here comes the evangelist. Here comes the apostle, the prophet, the preacher. Fivefold ministry. And they walk to her and say, sister, you here suffering, getting sick, dying, poverty. God has made another train available with another captain. And his name is Captain Jesus. If he can just walk into his boat, everything will be okay with you. And to them that believe, he gave power to become the children of God. So she moved there. You go there. Hallelujah. Now watch this. When she was with me, she can manifest greed, wickedness, just name it. Galatians 5. She doesn't need to struggle to manifest those things. They are natural to her. Because that is what I distribute. Are you getting that? Now that she's here, this is the captain, Captain Jesus. Are you getting that? The point is, she doesn't even need to bother anything about her life because she's sure the captain is taking her to wherever she's supposed to go. The price to transfer from this train was the blood of Jesus. Now she's here. She doesn't need to struggle now to manifest joy. Mama smile, come on. Praise God. She doesn't need to struggle to manifest joy. She doesn't need to struggle to have temperament. She doesn't meekness, gentleness, faithfulness. She doesn't need to struggle to do that because this man distributes all things to her life. Thank you. That is the simplicity of the gospel. So if you truly believe, this is a plant. You can't tell this plant to bear fruit. It is natural for the plant to bear fruit at the appointed time. All you need do to get the fruit of a particular tree is to plant the seed of that tree. And when the tree grows up, you don't teach the tree to bear fruit. The tree have to bear fruit. It is natural. So I'm not supposed to teach you to bear the fruit of the Spirit. It is your nature to bear the fruit of the Spirit. I can only bear in your life the seed of Christ. And when Christ begins to grow, it is becoming natural. It is normal. It is your nature to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. As in Adam, all that even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen? Okay. Verse 23. But every man in his own order cries a false fruit, and after that are cries at his appearing. Epiphania. Then come at the end, when shall all be deliver the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority. So watch it. It means he's ruling to subdue all rules and all authority. Right now. Verse 23. For he must reign till he put all enemies away under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. Where is the feet of Jesus? You and I. Ephesians 2 tells us precisely, even Ephesians 1. Tells us precisely, last two verses. Christ is the head of the church. We are his body. You can only find the feet the feet is right connected to the body. So, if Jesus is the head of the church, we are his body, then everything he's bringing under feet have to be under your feet and my feet. So, the rulership in the true sense is coming through us, not just him in essential. He lives in us to subdue all things. Hallelujah. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. We have to believe that. Doesn't matter how you want to describe it. Whether physical, death, spiritual, death, use any language you want. Death is death. I'm not interested. You like define it whichever way. As simple as it. Death is death. You call it theological death or whatever death. Death is death. So whatever death you're thinking of should be under your feet. Simple. And we have to believe God to come to that place where even physical death has to be brought under feet. Because Adam was not supposed to die in the beginning until sin was introduced. So if Jesus came to take away sin, then death must also go. Somebody say that one. No. But you are the one, you are just spirit. With God, all things are possible. What are the all things? To get car? No. Even death too. Will be brought on the feet. Amen? Okay, so that is that. Let me see if I can finish up now. So, 27, for he had put all things under his feet, but when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he says, exempted. We do put all things under him, that is God. God is not under Jesus. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that put all things unto him, that God may be all in all. Hallelujah. Now, see, watch this. I'm trying to tell you that right from when Jesus rose, he ascended to the throne. And he cannot be in a throne without a kingdom. And right in the midst of this throne that he's sitting on, he's ruling and reigning. You don't need to expect a physical Jesus to reign. He's reigning now. Somebody said, well, how can you say that? It's coming again. I'm not talking about that. If you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Who is death? Where is he? How come death was reigning? Oh my God. Somebody needs to understand this. To reign means to be a king. It means death was once a king. But you were not seeing him. Why do you want to see if Jesus physically first before you believe that he can reign? You were under the influence of death. Death could subdue you, mess you up. Death in sin, death in trespasses, everything. It was reigning over you. Why do you think you can't believe that Jesus is reigning now? Hallelujah. Praise the living God. Are we together? I want us to understand this simple fact. That when Jesus rose from the grave, he came to the throne as prophesied in scripture. He began to reign. And right as you and I continue to believe this, every authority in our lives, he's bringing them down. Every power that's supposed to rule over your head is bringing them down. Just allow him into his kingdom, which is even within you. For they shall not say, lo there or lo here. For the kingdom of God is within you. But Wednesday, I will explain that properly. Because you see, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, he said, if I cast out devils with the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. It takes the Holy Spirit to bring in the kingdom. And if you believe that the Holy Spirit is in your life, then the kingdom is right there. So you are a kingdom person with a king on your inside. But he wants to express himself, like he was telling us, through you, to bring all things on the feet. Because when man was created, he was created to have dominion over everything that God has made. And that is why it becomes imperative for God not to do certain things without first consulting man. And that may surprise you. Because the earth has he given to the sons of men. You said that. What is man? You are mindful of him. And because of that, it was difficult for God to move into Sodom without first consulting Abraham. Because you do not violate his own principle. He said he has given the earth to the sons of men. Now, the complaint of Sodom came to God, and God had to move to Abraham. I want to go destroy. Abraham said, no. It's okay. Tell me what to do. Abraham said, if I get 50, it's okay. I will spare it. If I get 40, okay, no problem. What about 30? Fine, no problem. Oh, don't be angry. What about if I get 10? No problem. According to your dictates. Because the earth is yours. Are you getting what I'm talking about? He gave the earth to the sons of men. That is why you and I should rule here. Take over the earth. So through his blood, he makes all kings and princes to do what? To reign, dominate. That is business area, expound. Dominate. It's your right. To me, Sodom was not destroyed because of sin. Sodom was destroyed because there were no 10 righteous men. Because if they had found 10 righteous men, God would have spared it. But the unfortunate thing, like he was saying again, is Lot was there and the wife, two people. I think he had three daughters, am I right? Who were also married. And that's how many? Three plus another three, six plus two, there are eight. Remaining two. Lot could not win two souls to make 10. That's how stupid the whole business is. And that's why we can sit down. Like what we're talking about. We'll go out and flesh this kingdom message. Get people into the kingdom. Sodom was destroyed because Lot sat down getting angry every day. The Bible says he vexed his spirit. What does that mean? Go out and win souls. Turn them over to the kingdom. So if they have gotten, they already ate. You need just two to save a whole nation. You're going to get two. And he said he was angry. Angry for what? Go out. Get the people into the kingdom. Are you still there with me? It is your position to save the world. Because Savior shall arise out of Mount Zion, which is the church, that we may rule and reign. It's not a tomorrow affair. It is now. Listen, you need to wake up. In any way, like he was saying, if you see a dead man, raise them. If you want to go to the cemetery, go do it. Anyhow, raise the dead. Heal the sick. Anything you can do, do it. Hallelujah. Yesterday somebody gave a very interesting, very wonderful, I didn't even know. I was ministering for Pastor Ronnie. And yesterday, another guy, I don't know the name, I think the son is a pastor or something, just came to me and said, look, I must tell you this. What is it you want to tell me? I've already told Pastor Ronnie, I've told the wife, I've told this. He said, doctors gave me up. They said, I'm too old to be treated. I had an arthritis or something. Say the bones can no longer respond to, I don't know, all the medical languages. And the last doctor I met, the doctor told me, don't come here again. Just go with your medication. Those things cannot work anymore. In other words, sustain yourself a little bit until you die. And he came to the meeting. And he told me, well, you were just praying. Just touch me. You didn't even pray. You touched me. Everything disappeared. I want to go and tell the doctor, Jesus have healed me. Man, that's kingdom life. That's kingdom life. I mean, you don't box it. It flows normally. It is natural. Maybe in your course of teaching, things can be happening. Just first believe you are created, you are called, you are baptized to do what Jesus said we should do.
For further information and message order, please call +234 803-4810869. Or you can visit our website at www.gkai.net. God bless you.